We're at Matthew chapter 7. You'll see why this is going to take us a while. And I don't mean to belabor the thing, however. We are told many, many times, over and over and over, judge not that ye be not judged. They always tell you that. You say anything to anybody about anything, and they'll just come back with you and say, judge not that ye be not judged. And they get that right out of Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. So I thought we would look at judgment, not just God's judgment on sin, anything like that. We won't do that this morning. Just on what they say to us, or to anybody. Where is our status on judging? Parents, I realize that more and more parents are getting very, very, what's the word, gun-shy? I can't use that word anymore. Very, very leery of saying anything to their children because they feel like they're on... that they feel like they're judging their children. And who wants their kids to think that the parents are judging them, because then they won't be happy and all this kind of stuff. So it's a crazy thing. So let's look at judging from that realm this morning in Matthew chapter 7, because Jesus makes a point. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. It says it right there. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So, maybe a parent feels that way, that I'm going to judge you, but then they'll be judged back, and maybe that's why parents today don't want to put any judgment on their children, because the kids will watch them do the same thing. It's kind of like when a little kid spills the milk and you let them have it. You know, you always get mad at them, and you tell them you ruined the tablecloth and the whole spiel, and you know for a fact, within the week, you are going to spill the milk in the kitchen, and then, but it's okay for you because, see, that kind of a thing. So, I just, in fact, there was a thing in the news this morning in Boston. There was a prom, just your standard high school prom, that let down to 12-year-olds come to the prom. I guess it was a sexual perversion thing to the max. It's absolutely unreal what went on in that school. Now, 20 years ago, I remember watching the movie Up the Down Staircase, and schools were terrible during that time. And that's become the norm. In fact, the schools today are not, they would be happy to have a school like that. So things taking place, it's coming. And all that perversion stuff that's going to be in the schools officially and blatantly is now at the prom. And so it'll just, you know, it's going to carry on to some other schools very quickly. So the time does tell. So things are changing. So we look at this thing, and... Let's read the verses we're going to do here this morning, today. We're going to do these all five verses today, hopefully. He says, and judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Then he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Then it goes on about asking and seeking and knocking, you'll get what you want kind of a thing. But that verse 6, do you have a little paragraph sign right after that number 6, that little funny-looking letter P? I see that little verse, little 6, really does have some input in the first 5 verses. So that's how we're going to try to do all 6 verses this morning and possibly tonight. So let's go back now. First of all, hypocrite. He says in verse 5, thou hypocrite. So we see that Jesus is talking to a hypocrite here. He isn't necessarily talking, he's not talking to the general crowd of Jews as such. So this isn't necessarily meant for everybody type of a thing. And he's telling these hypocrites that are out there that are putting the judgment on people who haven't cleaned up their life, and they're putting their judgment on somebody else. This just isn't a standard teaching during the Gospels. Because look at John chapter 7. Look at John chapter 7. Jesus is not telling everybody not to judge. He says in John chapter 7, verse 24, he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So there was, even in Jesus' day, supposed to be judgment, righteous judgment. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 43. Now you might want to take note of these if ever you try to discuss with people or somebody says to you, you know Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged. Well, that's true, but he was talking to a bunch of hypocrites. And he does tell us in John chapter 7 that they're supposed to judge righteous judgment. He does tell us in Luke chapter 7, verse 43. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most, and he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. So there's an example of rightly judged. And look at verse 57 of chapter 12 of Luke. Luke chapter 12, verse 57. Luke chapter 12, verse 57. Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? So we have a huge attitude or a teaching today that you're not to judge anybody or anything or whatever. And it's an epidemic form because everybody's doing what they want, they're dressed in the way they want, they're wearing what they want, they go where they want, they're doing, this is the Christians I'm talking about. And if anybody says anything, they slap right off the bat with, well, who are you to judge? You're judging me. I don't want you to judge me for that sort of a thing. And look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And I'm recognizing that more and more Christians are being very judgmental today. But they're not being judgmental towards that which is wrong. They're being judgmental towards us or towards a King James Bible or rightly dividing in Paul for saying anything. So they go back at you, and they're being very judgmental, even though they say, don't be judged. You know what I'm saying? They will say, don't you dare judge me, but they're judging you for your stand as a Christian. I don't know if I can explain this very well without giving it out of the bag, but I saw a picture the other day, and then somebody asked a question about that picture. And I think that person was digging for why this picture showed what it showed. And I may be wrong, but I don't think so. And I think that they were about ready to blast on somebody for what that picture showed. And it was not a bad picture. It was a good picture. And I think our modern Christians go after us for, like Jason in Ohio. He wears long sleeve shirts for a man. He wears long sleeve shirts all the time. And it's just a skin issue. And that's fine. I mean, that's fine. You know, Paul even says not to even touch a woman. So all these little things that take place that you read in your Bible, if you're going to take a stand on something like that, or how you dress, or the fact that you're quieter than you used to be, why aren't you coming to the parties? Why don't you want to party with us? Why don't you want to have a water fight? Why don't you want to act like an idiot in front of all your grandchildren and nieces and nephews? And why do you not go here? Why do you not do this? You know what they're doing? They're intensely judging you. And yet we say anything to them about their situation. They're so quick to defend the fact that, well, you're judging me. And we'll see here that we're not. And when they say that verse, judge not that you be not judged, they don't realize that isn't what Jesus is saying. He's talking to a hypocrite, these Pharisee crowd that are big out there picking on everybody else, but their own lives aren't clean. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets. Now, how do you beware of false prophets without judging? I mean, people can hand me a book and ask me, what do you think about this book? And I would say, well, it's not a King James. This guy's a liar. He's a hypocrite. Go down the list. And, whoa, who are you to say those things? Who are you to make that kind of a judgment? You haven't even read the book yet. I don't have to read the book. I know the guy. I know what they're writing in modern Christianity. So that hit us up for judging. Well, you have to judge all the time. And Jesus didn't say not to judge. He talks about righteous judgment, rightly judging, judging that what is right. So that has to take place. So before we even get into Paul, don't be afraid to tell somebody that thinks that modern Christianity shouldn't be judging. We should be judging all the time. It's just, and here it is in a nutshell, we aren't the ones judging. It's the book. It's God's words. It's a inspired, preserved, that which is perfect book. It's God that says what he says. And we are showing him, showing somebody what the risen Savior is teaching. And yes, he has grace and mercy, but there's also going to be judgment there because you've got to decide if it's right or wrong. That's judgment. So we have just this huge fear of judgment today that's going on. So Jesus did tell people to judge. He just told the hypocrites, why don't you just back off and I'll deal with you later. So now let's go to Romans chapter 2. Let's get into the Paul thing. Let's find out then if this is a Sermon on the Mount, and he taught this to the Jews and to the disciples, and yet here's a specific case off to the hypocrites or such. It still isn't directed to us. And, you know, if we could look at this thing so simply, we wouldn't have anything to argue with people about, and they wouldn't have anything to argue back. All we have to say is, well, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 isn't written to me, so let's not talk about it. The case is over. I was talking with somebody last night about an old Christian piece of music, El Shaddai. You ever heard of that? El Shaddai, El Shaddai, that kind of stuff. And there's a couple other ones that were out years ago. And when they first came out, somebody asked me in a Bible class I was teaching, in a college thing, adults, and I said, well, I don't need to look at the song and tell you what's wrong with the song. I can. I look at the musical as I can tell you what's wrong with it. But the words are not King James. And the Bible already tells us, if it's not written with King James verses and King James doctrine, that type of thing, then you already don't listen to it. It's that simple. I mean, the whole contemporary Christian music scene would have died if the King James issue would have been dealt with. Steve Green, Keith Green, all these guys, and Amy Grant in those days that did what they were singing. None of them are King James. And now the contemporary Christian music scene has its own statement of faith, has its own doctrine. So, if we could look at things so simply, well, we don't need to spend 3 days or 3 hours on, may seem like 3 days, but 3 hours on what Jesus talked about judgment. Let's look and see what Paul says about judgment towards other people. Now, Romans chapter 2, here we go, Romans chapter 2. This is a classic, again. We get to Romans chapter 2, and people are going to be, one of the first things people say is, well, see, it says right there, you Christians, it's in Romans, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. So there you are. There's Paul's way of saying, don't be judging anybody else. However, the word therefore, thou, is taking us back to something before the therefore. Takes us back to Romans chapter 1, and there we have this crowd up there who are as wicked as all can be, who knowing the judgment of God in verse 32, who are these who? Well, it goes right up the list, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, prouders, boasters, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. It goes up before that. Full of wickedness, unrighteousness, fornication, maliciousness, goes up before that. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. It goes up above that. The queers and the lesbians, it goes up before that. Vile affections, goes up before that. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. That's who he's talking about here. This is a lost person. And a lost person will judge somebody else while they do the very same thing that they're judging against. That's what he's talking about here. Therefore, after reading chapter 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Because you're doing the same thing. So you judge that person, you're doing the same thing they're doing, you're judging yourself. So, That's another verse that people go to, and they go to it wrongly, or at all. Now look at Romans chapter 7. We're looking at judgment, not talking about God's judgment towards us as sin or our works, and not yet anyway. We're just looking at when we say something or look at something or come to a conclusion in our life or want to teach something to your children or grandchildren or to the church people or something. Here's a question. Who is this Paul guy? And why does he think he has anything to say? Who's he? Because look at what it says there in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. And this is the guy that wrote most of the New Testament. This is the guy that wrote the New Testament. That's what it is, as far as doctrine to Gentiles. He says, look at, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. This is a carnal guy. Who is he to tell us anything? And look at what he fesses up to us. For we know, for that which I do I allow not, for what I would, that I do not. That do I not. But what I hate, that do I. This is Paul. Who is he to tell us anything? If I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. There's his explanation. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, and he's chosen to follow sin. Paul's done this. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Who is this guy to tell me anything about judging or what's right or wrong? This guy can't even get things together himself. Right? I mean, really. People look at you and go, well, who are you? Who are you to tell? Who made you the judge? Kind of a thing. Well, let's see. Paul was chosen by God. Right? It wasn't his choice. He actually had he could stay blind the rest of his life. If God would do a number on me and make me blind or else start doing something else in my life, you know what I would do? I would do that other thing, whatever it is, if that's the way it came out. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Paul was rude in speech. He was a persecutor. He hated Christians. And what are we doing here listening to this Paul guy? Because, you know, there are some people that will not sit here anymore because they will not listen to me. There's people that are out there that will quit listening to their pastor or to their friend. There's people that quit listening to you. Because I'm sorry to say, you still have not stopped sinning totally enough to impress them. That's just, you know what I'm saying? So here's this Paul guy. And who's, well, he's a new creature. He's a brand new creature. He is now God's workmanship. God has fixed him. He was given the position, the office of being the apostle to the Gentiles with the way of God more perfectly. But excuse me, Paul still said that he couldn't do everything right and he couldn't do everything wrong. He did stuff that was wrong that he should have done, and he did stuff, you know what I mean. But we still listen to the guy. He preached a more excellent way. He was a helper of their joy, so they could stand on faith. He was the one that the risen Christ, the risen Jesus, when he died and rose again and tried to do this stuff through Peter and it didn't work, he's the one that Christ went to and pooped and zapped him and made him be what he is through the rest of this time. And yet Paul fought that mind and flesh all the time. You know that Paul is the man that leads people to the risen Savior today? Peter doesn't lead people to the risen Savior. John doesn't lead people to the risen Savior. James doesn't. Jude doesn't. Luke doesn't. Paul is the only one that leads people to the risen Savior. In fact, with what Paul went to the people, he went to the people with that what was in part. So now today we have that which is perfect, so that what was in part is now done away with. So that's who he is. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm setting this up, this introduction, because we're going to find out what he says about judgment. Why would we go to Matthew chapter 7 and misconstrue where he says, judge not that ye be not judged, when Jesus himself even said they need to do righteous judgment? Okay, so what is righteous judgment? Jesus' teachings in the Gospels, or what Paul teaches, as we've learned over the years? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, Paul had the authority to be who he was and to say what he said. And he says there, somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord had given us for edification and not for your destruction. So Paul is in this Bible. Paul's teachings there are not designed to destroy us. They really aren't. The kind of judgment that Paul puts on us in our day-to-day walk, the manner of life, the things that he does, the things that we're to think on, none of that's there to destroy us. But it amazes me to this day, I guess, as I think about it more and more. You preach Paul to people, you try to show what the risen Savior teaches from Romans to Philemon, and people are under such a huge fear that it actually destroys them. Look at how many people quit listening because of Paul. Look at how many people fight over the Paul issue. Look how many people just can't get it. It's a nationwide fear. You mentioned the fact that you follow Paul, and boom, I mean, they go clinkers over you. It's an amazing thing. The pastors will go, oh, and they've been taught all these things. And Paul's got the authority to be who he is for our edification, not for destruction. Well, Paul's got some pretty hard stuff in there. Oh, Paul's got the hardest stuff in the Bible in there, to me, as far as New Testament goes. I believe he does. I believe that a sermon about Paul, you put me, I wish I could have this, maybe I get this opportunity, some of these guys to say, you can't hurt me with your preaching. You can't make me mad. I know for a fact, all I got to do is go to Timothy and Titus, and I can make those guys mad. That's not my point. I don't want to do that. That's not my goal. But anybody who says that, Paul is tough stuff. Look at the life we live, the manner of life we live, knowing what Paul says about it. Pop a couple verses in there out of Timothy and Titus or whatever, and you've got people who will be destroyed. And it's not there. What are Timothy and Titus even there for the people? He was there for their what? For their comfort. I still can't get over that. I say that every time I mention it. I think, listen, Titus is there for your comfort. You know how many people get mad when you teach stuff out of Titus? Guys get just as mad as they get pretty mad. Yeah, so it's crazy. In fact, look at the end of Titus chapter 2, verse 15. So Paul's stuff is there for edification. People that are in the snares and the shipwrecks they're in, Paul's teachings can get them up. Might take them 20, 30 years. Paul can, the risen Savior through Paul can get people out of any mess they want. But yes, Paul is very destructive. But Paul has to destroy the bad stuff in our life. That's what he does. We just happen to like the bad stuff. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. It's the last verse. These things, what's that? That's chapter 2. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Well, they're going to despise you. Just don't let it bother you. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard sometimes. But anyway. So who is this Paul guy? Well, he's the guy that we're supposed to listen to when it comes to this judging thing. Because who taught Paul? The risen Savior. And we can already see how people have misused Romans chapter 2, verse 1, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Those are both used incorrectly by people who don't want to be judged. And yet Paul's judgment's all there for edification, not destruction. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Let me show you what I mean here. You must be cold down there because it's kind of nippy up here. Are you cold down there? I like how we have our new air conditioner covers. I knew we had a good purpose for those Baptist hymn books, cover the air conditioning holes. That's what we got. Here we go, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Boy, you know what? It's kind of nice slowing down and just taking my time through this stuff. We got a lot of stuff here. Just remember, though, that if you don't think this pertains to you, it does, because you're judging people. You're judging your children. You're judging your grandkids. Anytime you say to one of your kids or grandkids, stop doing this or don't do this, or here's what I want you to do instead or whatever, you are showing judgment as an adult or a grandparent. And you know how easily they accept that from a grandparent or from a parent. That's judgment. And they'll be thinking these things just like an adult does. Well, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Here's what Paul says about judgment. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Isn't that amazing? Your love abound more and more. What he's talking about is judgment. Do you care? If you don't care about anybody, if you don't love them, if you just hate them, or whatever, if you don't love somebody, do you even care what they do? You know, there was a waiter at that restaurant. You got us that thing for Christmas. And we went to this place for whatever that was for, anniversary or, you know, some kind of a thingy-dingy. Went to this place, and we had this weird old waiter. And, you know, to this day, I could care less about that guy. I mean, I don't go to bed at night thinking, I wonder how that waiter's doing. Well, I sure hope he gets to such and such. And I, you know, some Christians are going to say, well, you have no heart for the lost. Give me a break, you know. But I don't care. I don't know this guy. I'm not involved in this person's life. I could tell at the moment I'm very glad. But when he says here, let your love may abound yet more and more, why do you try to tell your kids or grandkids no? Or why do you try to tell them yes to go do this instead? It's a judgment call, and you're making a judgment there. Why? Because you love them. That's why. It's because you care for them. Just because your kids are 30, 40, 50, and maybe 60 years old, you still care for them. So it's a judgment. Yes, you're judging, but that shows your love, because it says right here, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, just because other people get offended doesn't mean that you don't allow your way to be offensive. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, and to the glory and praise of God. So, as we grow as Christians, as Bible-believing, Paul-following Christians, our judgment should get better. We change the way we dress. We change the way we talk. We change the way we do things. We change where we go as we grow up as Christians. That's exactly what Paul tells us to do. So that's ourselves. But that's ourselves we're talking about here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 19. First Corinthians 11:19 says, "For there must be also heresies among you." Isn't that a strange thing? Heresies, false teachings. There has to be false teachings, heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. It takes a good old crummy, lousy, rotten teaching to show you that what you've got is right. There must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You know when something's right. And this is something that you've recognized as you grow and learn in your judgment. You have to make a judgment here. Somebody's saying something, they're teaching something. Is that right or is that not right? Well, that's a heresy. You can't teach that. And you run across that in your life when you talk to people. Have you noticed that it just makes you feel that much, I hate to use the word feel, but it helps you become more aware of the fact that you are right? And you're really right. I'm not saying arrogantly right or pridefully or conceited right. You're solid. You're confident. Because you know what this Bible says in a rightly divided fashion. Somebody comes along and tries to pop something on you, and you go, I know that's a heresy. It's a false teaching. I know based on the scriptures, rightly divided through Paul, that makes it even stronger. So yeah, they're going to exist. We can't get rid of that stuff. It's going to be out there. That's a judgment. That's judgment being made there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. I don't have to talk to you about judgment because you're trying to make judgments in your life. You don't have a problem with that. But there are so many people that don't, and maybe you can help somebody see this sometime through this thing. We'll see. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. Now, he's just getting done here preaching to somebody that really hammers on them, apparently, 7, 8, 9, and 10. They were made sorry, but they changed their lives. They were sorry to repentance, and they fixed things in their life. So he says in verse 11, for behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. This is supposed to be what judgment will do to you. You'll make a judgment, or somebody will say something to you. The preacher will preach something. You read your Bible or whatever, and you'll realize something's not right, and sometimes you get really hammered for it. And you don't leave, you don't quit, you don't curl up your little feet and your little tail and your curls and stuff and slip out away from the Bible and start living in the world more. No, this is how you're supposed to react right here. It wrought carefulness in you. You had to look at it. What clearing of yourselves. You dealt with it. And then look, it says, what indignation. You're supposed to be where's Jimmy when I need him on this indignated word? You're supposed to be indignant. It's supposed to bother you that you were doing that sort of a thing. Yea, what fear, the damage you can do, what vehement desire. Now you got this zeal, this desire that people, and the revenge, you want to, it turns you to that despised thing. You get something right in your life, and you fix it, and you change it. You get excited about it, you get angry about it, you want to despise this thing. And that's the result of some judgment that came into your life. You judge a situation, and you dealt with it, and you got a victory, and you hate it, you want to be around it again, and when you're around it with somebody else, now we have a difficult thing. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. That was a proper reaction to judgment. That's a proper reaction to preaching or reading your Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. You know what that is? That's judgment. You've got to study that Bible and know what that Bible says to you, that you make that call, and then you will need not be ashamed, and you'll be rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how you come up with this stuff. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You've got to make a judgment there. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So what does Paul say about judgment? Oh, he says plenty. He says plenty about judgment. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Wrong one. Now my eyes slipped it up. I'm thinking of something else that... just dawned on me this morning why some folks are gone and what's going on. You know, this stuff just, it tweaks you. You know that? I hate humidity, though. Humidity and mosquitoes. You like humidity and mosquitoes? I don't like mosquitoes and humidity. I just don't like that. It says in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what that is? That's judgment. You've got to decide. You've got to make a judgment here. Go to verse 5, chapter 5 of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 6. Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because, see, now there's judgment right there, right? You've got to decide if those are vain words or not. This book I want to preach on isn't here yet, which really bugs me because I want to preach on this. This is a book, a bunch of vain words that are going to, this guy's going to make a fortune on that book. That just bugs me. I get bugged lately. Those are vain words this guy's going to put out there. So, because you've got to make a judgment call. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of obedience. You read the context of that thing. But be not therefore partakers with them. That's a judgment. You got to decide not to do that. And you'll be accused of what? Judging. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the world. Henry, I used to do that, but I don't do that anymore. And then right away they feel threatened because you're judging them, because you're not going. Well, it's good that they feel that way. It's called convincing. Conviction is a modern term for it, but that's not your intent. Anyway, it says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That is judgment. Where you go with somebody, what you do with somebody, the time you're wasting by machines or games or whatever, and somebody says you should, you know, that's judging. Yes, it is. And we're supposed to do that. Now, if we don't do that, look at Ephesians chapter 4, you're a child. Because what are children not good at? Making judgment calls. They have no clue. If it feels good, they're going to do it. Some kids will even do it if it doesn't feel good because they're going to get the licking of their life. They don't care. I mean, that's, to me, that is a pretty stupid judgment call. I'm not. If I do this, I'm going to get my hand whacked where it hurts right there, the worst part right there, the teacher whacked right there. Or I'm going to get a spanking. Or I was riding my bike one time up and down a culvert thing. I didn't get home in time. I'm 2 blocks away. I was in a block and a half limit in those days. Can you imagine making such a thing to children? You can't cross Montana Street. I couldn't cross Montana. Couldn't cross Nebraska. Boy, the stuff you remember is just wasted, isn't it, Susan? Just a waste of stuff, I remember. I couldn't go 2 blocks this way, and I couldn't go across 3rd Street. I went across Montana. And I came home, and I didn't get dinner that night. And you know me. That was crucial. And it was a judgment call my parents made. One of the few times I ever got in trouble, because otherwise I was a pretty good kid. Nice to see a smile anyway. I was a pretty good kid. Sometime I have to tell you about how pretty good kid I was. Up until recently, I was a very good person. Anyway, now if Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, I use this because this to me is the definition of a child in our Bible. And there's other verses and things, but I like this one the best. But ye henceforth be no more children. And then he goes and defines what a children will be. It's a little kid. It's somebody, and not to be a little, I shouldn't say a little kid. It's somebody who was tossed and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait. That's a kid. That's an adult who doesn't know any better. It's an adult who will not make a judgment call. That is an adult who will not stand up for something. And when somebody comes along here and preaches what they preach, and you go, that was good, and you're a kid, because it wasn't good. And I've been there. Have you been there? Have you been where you couldn't tell if this is a good book or a good sermon or a good talk or whatever? And now you're starting to recognize that these guys were lying to you. And now you recognize that. You know what that is? That's called growing up. We are growing up. And as you grow up, you make judgment calls, and you make these judgments. And that's what Paul does. Following Paul, rightly divided Bible, helps us grow up in judgment, just like he said back in Philippians 1. If you want to mark any Bible verses, Philippians 1, 9 and 10, is the 9 through 11 is the verses, are the verses that tell us that we need to grow in judgment. We have been with Paul for 6 years, 5 years, 7 years. We've been with King James for 13 since I've been here. You got 2 before I was here that were still King James, and you go back to Dave and they were getting into the King James thing. So the King James Bible has been here for an awfully long time. You don't have a problem with the King James Bible. But we've been with Paul for enough years now that we ought to be able to deal with Titus and Timothy and Thessalonians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians. They got great doctrinal stuff. But we ought to be able to make some judgment calls now that we couldn't have made 5 years ago. You didn't want to make 5 years. You need to make them today. Eyes closed, heads bowed. How many of you need to make some judgment calls? I do. You know, we'll do the old invitational ploy. No, you just know if you got to make some calls, make them. What are we doing here? We're looking at 10:15. We're just looking at that. We got done to the kid thing. Look at Romans chapter 14. The thing about a kid is it's really fun to be a kid, to be a child. If we do anything as an adult that we kind of forget our little inhibitions and stuff like that, we go back and we act like a child. We kind of miss those child days, I guess. We have Bible warns about people that are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know what that is? That's a child. They would much rather go out and play than help you clean the kitchen or pick up this or pick up that or whatever. And we are so concerned about that that we try to find a way for them to pick up the house that's fun. Why don't you just pick up the stuff in your room and don't make it fun, because one of the biggest problems you can get into, boys, is when you clean your room at like a game, you're going to get in trouble because you're not going to clean it fast enough. You know the whole story. So we have to have fun. It's a child thing. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It's an immature, if Christian at all. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How about these professional students? They go to college their whole life. It's fun. There's no responsibility there. They will not endure sound doctrine. It's a child. A child can't take it. They cry when you have to deal with it. They whine and they pout. After their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. Wouldn't it be something if what kind of school would your kids go to if they were able to choose? Amanda and Caitlin and Cheyenne, where would they go for school if they could make their own choices? Well, they probably wouldn't go anywhere. You know, they'd probably go to, I don't even know, in our days, probably would have gone to Sesame Street High, you know, reading Rainbow School, because it's so fun there. Today's program is brought to you by the letter X, you know, or welcome to my, they'd all like to go to Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. That's where they wanted to go. Welcome to my neighborhood. I wonder, anyway. So anyway, that's where we are. Christians are, if they're Christians, they're children. They're being tossed to and fro. Now Romans chapter 14 is where we will pick it up here in a couple minutes. Romans chapter 14 is where he says this judgment that we're talking about is that we're not to put it on somebody else. That's the problem. We will put it on everybody else, but never on ourselves. And we'll pick it up right there.